This morning I'd like to begin looking at some of the final words written by the Apostle Peter by inspiration found in the Bible before he gave his life to suffer martyrdom for the cause of the Lord. And as he mentions frequently in 1st and in 2nd Peter about growth, I want us to see in the life of Peter from his writings how much he had grown spiritually from the time we were first introduced to Peter when he was first called by the Lord in the Gospels. In 2 Peter, we see that it's much shorter than 1 Peter. It's only 3 chapters. And like 1 Peter, there should be no question regarding the author to this epistle, because in both of these letters, they begin with what we see here in verse 1. Peter acknowledges Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so in both of these epistles, he names himself as being the author to these letters. Moreover, it's stated in both of them that he's an apostle of Jesus, which means one sent. In other words, he's telling the hearers of this word, I'm writing to you by the authority of Jesus as one who has been sent by him, and I represent him. Because the apostles spoke in the Lord's stead. This is what Paul said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. He said, now we, that is, we the apostles, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you through us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And so we know from 2 Peter chapter 1, and then also in the third chapter, in there verse 1 of 2 Peter, that Peter was writing to the exact same people that he wrote to in his first epistle. Because when we come to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And we learn from 1 Peter that he was writing to the strangers who were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And similar to Peter's words in the beginning of 1 Peter, he addresses this letter to them, saying now in verse 1, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, that's with us the apostles, through or by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, he's writing to people who were members of the exact same faith that he and the other apostles were members of. And so he addresses them by saying to them who have obtained or secured like precious faith with us. We know throughout the Bible, we can read, for example, in the Unity chapter of the Bible, in Ephesians 4, verse 3, Paul said that we're to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And in that text, he wrote about the 7 things we're all to be united upon. And one of those things is that there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And then Paul went on, he said, we're to endeavor to keep the unity of these things till, verse 13 says, we all come into the unity of the faith. And that's exactly what Peter's writing about here in the beginning of this epistle. He's talking about the unity that we're all to be alike. We're all to be members of this precious faith, the one faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This was the faith of all the apostles, including the apostle Paul, who was one born out of due season. You remember when he wrote to the churches of Galatia, he said, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the faith that Jude wrote about in the book of Jude, verse 3, when he said we're to earnestly contend for the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. This is the faith that was preached by the apostles when they went throughout the book of the Acts of the Apostles preaching the word. We read that Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And the Bible says in Acts 14, 21 and 22, they were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Later in Acts 16, verse 5, we learn that the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. And therefore, Peter's writing to Christians who are members of this faith, those who have obtained like precious faith with the apostles. This is the same faith that we are to be a part of today. We're just to be New Testament Christians. Nothing more, nothing less. There's not this kind of Christian and that kind of Christian in the Word of God. They were all members of the exact same faith. They were all the same kind. They were all alike of this one precious faith. Remember that Paul told the Corinthians he taught the same thing everywhere in every church. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. And therefore, Peter is continuing now in verse 1. As he states who he's writing to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, that is, us the apostles. How? He says, by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, the reason why they were of all like precious faith is because their unity was based on the exact same standard of authority. It was the precious faith that originates through God's plan that makes man right. God's righteousness, he says. He calls it the righteousness of God, and this is the righteousness of God. We know it is revealed to us in the gospel. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote the most familiar verse probably in all the New Testament, certainly in the most important verse in the book of Romans, he started in chapter 1 in verse 16 saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the one and only power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. And he went on to say, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so our faith is to be put in this one faith, the faith of the gospel. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And therefore, what Peter is expressing to these brethren, what Peter is writing to us today, dear ones, is that those who have obtained like precious faith with the apostles of the first century are those who have done so because they have met the conditions of this faith, which is revealed in the New Testament. And therefore, the only way that we can possibly be of like precious faith with the apostles is to do what they did, to teach what they taught. We have to have fellowship with them, walking in the same light that they walked in. We must abide in the exact same thing that they did. The gospel of Christ, the New Testament of our Lord and Savior. In other words, our faith is to be in the faith. Not in the creed books of men, not in the denominational manual or catechism or of some discipline written by uninspired men. We are to follow the inspired word of God revealed only by the apostles of Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us to verse 2. Peter says to those of like faith, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And therefore God's grace and God's peace is said to be multiplied unto those who are in harmony with the knowledge of God. And so we know that God would have all men to be saved, the Bible says, and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what we're talking about here when we read about the knowledge of God. It's only the knowledge of the truth, dear ones, that enables us to secure the grace and the peace that Peter's talking about in verse 2. In other words, this is the grace and peace that Jesus provides for the Christian, but it's only promised to those who have a proper understanding of the will of the Lord. And that's why we're told not to be unwise, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then in verse 3, he continues and says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, where? Through or by the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And therefore, this grace and this peace that is to be multiplied comes by the knowledge of God, because God, through His divine power or ability, has revealed unto us everything we need to know. All things, the Bible says, that pertains unto godly living and eternal life. And in 2 Peter 1 verse 3 of our text, it says that this godliness that has been revealed, we have all that we need. This passage of Scripture teaches us here very clearly the all-sufficiency of the gospel. Everything we need to know is revealed to us in God's book. Peter's telling us that whatever we need to know, it's given to us by Him who has called us to glory and virtue. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, it says. And therefore, if we're going to be members of the same faith as Peter was a member of and the other apostles, then we should be able to read about everything that we believe, teach, and practice within the Word of God. Because only when something is found within the knowledge of God, only when something is found in His righteousness, only when something is found in these things that pertain to life and godliness, can we know with certainty that it's acceptable in the sight of God. And what that says to us, there's no excuse for anybody to be lost. Because we have everything that we need to know given to us in order that we might be saved from our sins. And so now Peter tells us in verse 4, whereby? Whereby these exceeding great and precious promises, whereby all these things that God has given to us, everything that we need to know and practice, whereby, Peter continues in verse 4 and says, are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. But in order for us to become partakers of the divine nature, and in order for us to escape the corruption that's in this world through lust, Peter's going to now tell us in this text that there are some things that you and I have to do. As a result, he's telling us that after God has done His part, and He's revealed everything that we need to know and practice, Peter's going to continue there, and he's going to tell us, in order for us to have the blessings of God, we have to comply with the conditions that He's revealed to us within His Word. The conditions on which God's promises are made. And so we can receive these exceeding great and precious promises, Peter says. But now he's going to tell us how. In verses 5 through 7, he lists for us what will give us the abundant life here and now and the hope of eternal salvation in the time to come. He starts by saying in verse 5, and besides this, that is right beside what God has done, salvation by grace, by what God has done in revealing to us all things that we need to know that pertain to life and godliness by His plan that makes man right, His righteousness. And besides this, he says, giving all diligence, now you have to do your part. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. And so what we found in verses 1 through 4 is God's part. That's all the things that God has done through His divine power for us. And now in verses 5 through 7, we find that we have to do our part. Salvation by faith. We're saved by grace. That's God's part. Through faith, that's our part. And so by grace, God provides the way. Through faith, we must trust and obey. And therefore, beginning at verse 5, Peter says, besides what God has done, you have to add to that your part. In the Greek, this means to bring in by the side of, besides this. And what we do is very minor compared to what God has done for us. However, we have got to do these things. Nonetheless, in order for God's will to be complete, God's part's only half of the bargain. Now we have to fulfill it. We have to do our part. Because without our part, God's plan would not be fulfilled. It would be incomplete. And that's why Peter says, beginning in verse 5, giving all diligence, that's what we must do. He said, giving all diligence, add to your faith these various things that are listed. You remember that the Hebrew writer told us in Hebrews 11 verse 6 that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And therefore we see that there's two conditions whereby we must be saved. First, we have to believe in God. And secondly, we have to believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that's what Peter is talking about in this context. We're to give diligence, he says. He's talking about faith and diligence on our part. These are conditions to receive the blessings of God. And so what Peter's telling us here in verses 5 through 7 is, in order for God's plan to be complete, we must give diligence on our part and fulfill these things that he has required of us. And this is going to require a great deal of discipline. Discipline. Exercising our faith, dear ones, is a daily thing that we must continue to grow in and increase and abound in. That's what Peter's going to be talking about in this text. Beginning verse 5, he says, giving all diligence, first of all, he says, add to your faith virtue. Because remember, we just read verse 3 a moment ago, where it says, this is why God called us in the first place. He's called us unto glory and virtue. And virtue means moral courage or moral excellence. And therefore, if we have the virtue that Peter's talking about in this context, that means we're going to have the moral courage to stand up for that which is right. Because it takes courage, dear ones, to do the right thing when we have such a majority today trying to push us to go in another direction. It takes moral excellence, dear ones, to obey the command, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. And therefore, God demands his people to stand up for the truth without compromise and to live a committed moral life of excellence. But that's not all. And then Peter says that we're to add to our virtue knowledge. That means we're to continue to grow and press on towards the mark for a complete, fuller understanding of God's truth. It's similar to the concluding words that Peter writes in this short epistle. When we get to the very end of it, chapter 3, verse 18, he's going to end by saying, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in one way, that's how he began his first epistle. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in there verse 2, when he's writing to these young Christians in Asia Minor, he tells them that as newborn babes, they were to desire the sincere or the pure milk of the word that they might grow thereby. Because a disciple of Jesus Christ is a learner. That's what it means to be a disciple. It means to be a student. And therefore, as true disciples of Christ, we are to keep on learning as we keep on growing. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The fact of the matter is, there's never a time in the life of a child of God that he should stop growing. Because our service to the Lord is conditional. We have to continue to add these things to our lives. Remember what Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32? He said, if, it's conditional, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we're to continue in the knowledge of God. And then to our knowledge, we're to add temperance. Temperance, dear ones. And that means self-control. We have to control ourselves. We have to learn to do better day by day. This includes controlling our thoughts. This includes controlling our temper. This includes controlling our tongue. The Bible teaches us we're to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. The Bible says even when we are angry, we are to sin not. Moreover, James tells us, if any man among you seem to be religious, but bridleth not his own tongue, but deceiveth himself, this man's religion is vain. And therefore, we are to control all these aspects of our lives, dear ones. We have to say, as did the Apostle Paul, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. Why, Paul? Lest after I preach to others, I myself might be a castaway or disqualified. We are to control these things in our lives instead of allowing them to control us. In Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25, when Paul preached unto Felix regarding things concerning the faith in Christ, the Bible says he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Now it caused Felix to tremble. But unfortunately, he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And too often, too many seek a religion today of convenience and not one of conviction. And they never really get a good grip on self-control or temperance. And therefore, we must continue to grow in these things, all these godly characteristics, if we're going to please the Lord. And then Peter wrote in verse 6, and to temperance we're to add patience. And to add patience is to add perseverance. It is enduring unto the end. It is being faithful unto death. Romans 2 verse 7 says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. To be patient means to be able to put up with. And too many times I think people say, well, okay, I'll put up with it, but I'm going to whine and complain every step of the way. And I'm going to let you know how I feel about it. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about having patience in our difficulties and maintaining our joy of salvation and therefore not losing perspective and not losing our proper attitude. And that's why James tells us that we're to count it all joy when we fall into various temptations, knowing that the trying of our faith will work patience. But we're to let patience have her perfect work, that we might be perfect, mature, and entire, lacking nothing. And so enduring is one thing, but enduring with the right heart is totally another. It's maturity to see that these things are only temporary and we're not going to let these difficulties cause us to lose perspective, because our hope and our joy, our grace and our peace is in the Lord. And therefore, the Christian puts up with trials, tribulations, difficulties in order to grow in patience, knowing that these difficulties are a blessing, because what they're doing is helping us to stretch those things out. Patience. Our patience is being stretched out. We're able to endure more. And that's why we have to have more and more perseverance every day. For Jesus said in Luke 21 verse 19, in your patience possess ye your souls. And then to our patience we're to add godliness. And that means we're to become more godly or more devoted to God day by day as we seek to become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in this world through lust. And we only learn how to do that in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because again, as we read earlier in verse 3 of this context, Peter tells us that God has given us all things that we need that pertain unto life and godliness. And therefore, all we need to know in order to be conformed into the image of God's dear Son, and all we need to know to be more devoted towards God, is revealed to us in the Word. And that's why we sometimes sing those words in our songbooks. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of life's treasures, Jesus, Thy perfect likeness to wear. And by becoming more like Christ, we will also add to our godliness brotherly kindness. This is a brotherly affection towards those who are members of the kingdom of God. Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Hebrews 13, verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. But that doesn't mean it just continues in the state that it's in, but it continues to grow and increase and abound. You remember when Paul wrote to the brethren in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4 and there verses 9 and 10, he said, but as touching brotherly love, you don't have any need that we write unto you, because you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And he said, indeed you do it towards all the brethren which are in Macedonia, and that's the area where Thessalonica was located. You love all of the brethren. But he said, we beseech you that you increase more and more. And then to brotherly kindness were to add charity or love. Consequently, after all of these spiritual characteristics that he lists, the one that's at the top of the list, the one that is the most important, is love, active goodwill. Back in verse 5, Peter began this list. And he started the list with faith, and he said we're to add to our faith these various things. And he said we're to give all diligence to add these things to our faith. He listed 7 necessary qualities of the child of God. Sometimes we call them the Christian graces, the Christian qualities. And it says in the American Standard Version and the New American Standard Version, he says, supply these things instead of add. Supply these things to fulfill God's will, you see. In other words, after God has supplied his part, verses 1 through 4, Peter says we have to add to that or supply our part to his part. And the Greek word for this word, supply or add, in verse 5, according to Wood's Greek Dictionary on page 150, he says this word originally meant to support a chorus. Mr. Woods goes on to say, here the graces which adorn the Christian's character are to be chorused into a grand symphony to the delight of him who fashioned and made us for his own good pleasure. And he says that there are 8 of these graces in total, and that they form an octave. And he says an octave in music consists of 8, and the 8th tone is an octave higher. The first being faith, the last being love, and he says, therefore, love is an octave higher than faith. And that sounds exactly right. But many of our religious friends and neighbors teach us that you're saved by faith only. All you need is faith, and you have a lock on your salvation. But I want to ask you to put your marker here at 2 Peter chapter 1. Put your marker there. And turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. To the love chapter of the Bible. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. We'll start there at the very first verse. Because what we're going to see that is in the Christian's chorus before God, love is indeed an octave higher than faith, and everything else is the fall in between. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's telling us in essence that although we may have the greatest faith that you can imagine, it will profit us absolutely nothing if we don't have love. Because without love, the Christian's grand symphony before God would be incomplete. There'll be no harmony. There'll be no melody. Notice what Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. He's talking about speaking on the wings of oratory. He says, and I have not love, I am a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Not very beautiful chorus there, is it? Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, all the faith you can imagine, so though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Faith only does not serve, folks. Never did, never will. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. And dropping down to verse 13, he concludes this text by saying, and now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But he says, the greatest of these three is love, not faith. It's love. And therefore, what Peter is teaching us as we go back now to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7 is that we need to take all eight of these Christian graces, these godly qualities, and we need to exercise them all mingled together in our lives so that blended together we can sing a song of praise and glory to God. And let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so we don't sing these things in a song, but we manifest them by living a glorious life. And these are the things that we are told to add to or to supply besides what God has done, so that the will of God might be fulfilled in every way He desires. And this teaches us that God's salvation then is by grace through faith, and this is the faith that obeys. It's grace that summarizes all that God has revealed in His Word. And our faith summarizes all that we do in trusting in God to do His will. By faith, God has given us His Word through grace and through faith. We got to trust and obey that. He provides the way we trust and obey. And so this is an all or nothing proposition. That's why Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So when we take all eight of these graces together, we'll sing a song of praise to God. And that's why verse 8 says, for if these things, it's conditional, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if these characteristics are not in us, if we're not increasing, if we're not abounding and doing better day by day, then we're going to be found barren. And we're going to be found unfruitful. For the Bible tells us that every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. And therefore, God has promised to do some wonderful things for us, and He's offered us some exceeding great and precious promises. But what we see in the Word of God is that all those promises are conditional. We have to do our part if we want to be the beneficiaries of His will. In verse 4, Peter taught us that God has done His part. Why? That we might escape the corruption that's in this world through lust. And so we're to crucify our passions and our lusts and do God's will, to be partakers of the divine nature. But if we desire just to remain stuck in the corruption that's in this world through lust, well, we can make that choice if we want. But if we do that, we'll remain fruitless, barren before God. And that's why now verse 9 says, he that lacketh these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off. And he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And I will confess to you this morning that there have been times in my life when I've examined my life and my growth, and I said, Jeff, you are blind. You're blind. If you think you can go on living as a Christian and not improve your life in these areas. You're blind. Unfortunately, dear ones, there. One reason for that is because people aren't teaching on the necessity of obedience. And there are many false teachers out there who are constantly affirming that we just say by faith only, you don't have to do anything. These are people who fall under that category that Paul mentioned when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 verse 7. And he said, they understand neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And therefore, not only is he that lacketh these things blind, but the person who would advocate that you don't have to grow in these areas, Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, then both are going to fall into the ditch. And therefore, when we come to verse 10, Peter tells us, wherefore the rather, brethren, rather than being blind, rather than being barren, rather than being unfruitful, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if, it's conditional, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. But if you don't do these things, down you go. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And this is why Peter tells us that the only way that we can make our calling and election sure is if we're willing to do these things. And then and only then does verse 10 say, you shall never fall. And this exposes another false doctrine, and that is, once you're saved, you're always saved. They tell us that once we have secured our salvation, there's never anything that we can do that causes us to be lost again or to fall. They call it the impossibility of apostasy. Sometimes it's called the perseverance of the saints. And this is the idea that once you're saved from your sins, you can never fall from God's grace and be lost. But not only is this taught here in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we can fall, but in the second chapter of this epistle, in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verses 20 to 22, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, and the pollutions he's talking about here is the spiritual pollutions of the corruption that's in the world through lust. He's saying, if we have escaped that through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they've known it to turn from the holy commandment which was delivered unto them. But it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And therefore Peter tells us that after we're saved, if we go back to living the way of the world, we're in a worse place than we were before we ever learned the truth in the first place. Because now we've rejected the only thing that can save us. And Peter isn't calling anybody a dog in verse 22, but he's saying that if we fail to get ourselves out of the ways of the world, then it's happened to us according to the true proverb. The dog has turned to his own vomit again. And that proverb is Proverbs 26 and verse 11, which says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool return it to his folly. And so that's what he's calling us, is a fool. However, Peter doesn't wish that on anybody. And therefore, back in verse 10, he's beseeching us to give diligence to make our calling and election sure so we don't ever fall. And then, he says, as a result of giving our diligence, we come to verse 11, the last verse of our study this morning. As a result of doing these things and abounding in them, verse 11 says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, if we will commit ourselves to doing these things, not only will we never fall, but we will be given an abundant entrance into heaven itself, God's everlasting kingdom. And what he's telling us here is, if we'll do these things and grow in this area, and we can have the joy and confidence, and we can see it in our own lives, then we can know that the gates of heaven will be opened wide abundantly for our entrance. And so what we have here is the security of the believer. I believe in the security of the believer. But in order to have security that we're saved, we've got to do these things. And we have to see this growth in our life. And we have to be able to look at ourselves and say, hey, last year at this time, I wouldn't have been rejoicing after that experience. I would have been sideways. So our motivation, dear ones, to do these things is that city above the clouds which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Because here we know we don't have a continuing city, but we seek one to come. And it's worth every effort that we put forth to get there. And if we do our part and we do it with all diligence, dear ones, we can have confidence. We can have the security of the believer. And therefore, this morning, if you haven't begun your walk with the Lord, if you haven't begun enjoying this hope of salvation, I want you to take the primary steps and obey the gospel, become a child of God by faith. Or if anybody needs to be restored, won't you make things right? Let us rejoice together with you, for you, in your obedience to the Lord. If you need to come in any way, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.